Acts 27 in the first verse, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilots and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening, and we'll read the rest in just a moment or two.
It's good to see you all tonight. Thank you for coming out on such a cold, frosty night. I thought this morning it was looking pretty dodgy, pretty iffy, and I thought if he's going to call it off for a third time, that would be me, three strikes and I'm out. I'd have been off the hook, but not alas. The Lord says it will be on, so it is on. And I am pleased that I've been given the opportunity to share something of God's word tonight. And Acts chapter 27 is a big, long passage, and I did very carefully ask Hamish to participate, and I looked at the first 13 verses and I thought, oh wow, some big pronunciations there. And I've got this little program, my computer at home. It's an American version, an audio version, and so I checked out all the pronunciations during the week just in case I was going to say some of the big words. And he did very well. That's the American version. I don't know if it's a Scottish version or an English version, but he did very well. But let me continue to read Acts chapter 27. I'm picking up at the storm at verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Coda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when the daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground, if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept him from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or in pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As you know, over the last few months, Hamish has been preaching on a series of sermons, the heroes of the faith. And when I was asked away back in August, that was when I was first asked to be invited to take the pulpit, I thought I would introduce the Apostle Paul, certainly as a hero, but also to add to the theme and to introduce him as a leader of the faith. Unfortunately, given the couple of delays that we did have in encouraging me to take to the pulpit tonight, I've now clashed with Hamish's sermons on a Sunday morning series of following Acts, and I've jumped right to the very end, just about chapter 27. But Hamish said, "It's okay, because what I preach on tonight, by the time it gets round to it, it'll be this time next year, and you'll all have forgotten what I said." I'm only joking. I'm sure you'll remember every word of it. As we know, Paul started as an enemy of Christians, but thanks to that great conversion that Hamish mentioned earlier on the road to Damascus, Paul was to become one of the great leaders of the church. The chapter 27 is a remarkable story of Christian leadership. Perhaps it's not one about evangelizing and spreading the gospel, but it's one that demonstrates what it takes to be a true Christian leader, both then, and I think some examples for us now today. But before we delve into this exciting story, and I think it is an exciting story, I've been reading it so often because of the delays of getting here tonight, but I've been reading it so often, and it is an exciting story, as so many stories in the Bible are. But before we delve into a bit deeper, it's worth remembering that for Paul, and as I'm sure it is for many Christian leaders, for all Christian leaders, not many, for all Christian leaders, that Jesus is the focus, the primary focus of leadership in our faith. Indeed, Jesus was the focus for thousands, millions perhaps, of ordinary men and women throughout the church's 2,000 plus years history who have done extraordinary things in his name. And I'm sure, just in a moment, just think, imagine in your mind someone that jumps out to you who is a strong Christian leader, either someone else from biblical days, or someone that's touched your life, or someone that you have read about in some Christian commentary. So just think about that. Hold on to that image. As I skip one page because I had realised my timing was slightly out and you're going to be here till well after X Factor final time. But while you have that image in your mind of a Christian leader that you know, that you've seen, you've read about, let me just share a leadership model that I have come across. A couple of years ago, I was doing a charity leadership course with my work, and I came across a book by James Outre. I don't know if anyone's come across James Outre. He's written a couple of books, one of which was called The Servant Leader, and this is where I got some inspiration to pick up the theme today, which isn't necessarily a Christian book specifically, but it's a book that is written from Outre's own spiritual perspective. Outre talks about the five distinctive characteristics of servant leadership, which we'll draw out in our study of Paul in this passage tonight. They are to be vulnerable, to be authentic, to be present, to be useful, and to be accepting. I'm sure, like most of us here, believe that Jesus was and is the ultimate servant leader, worthy of our following. He had the five natural qualities that I'm going to mention in a moment of servant leadership, and many more besides, I'm sure. And he used these to select his followers very carefully. And in fact, as we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. I would love to go into scripture a bit more detail and delve into Jesus' leadership style and his prayerful style, how he devoted so much of his time in prayer, an example to myself especially. In preparing for things like this tonight. But tonight I'm going to concentrate on Paul's leadership on that fateful journey in Acts. And Paul, as we study in chapter 27, also demonstrates those same qualities and characteristics of the servant leader. And isn't that a great picture? It just kind of captures the moment. So thanks to Mags for coming up with that lovely picture. But just to put the story into context, a few months ago, I spent, when I was thinking about this for the very first time, I was cycling in Arran, a few days in Arran. And those of you our Facebook followers will be disappointed you never ever saw my Arran pictures, because my son got hold of the camera immediately after the trip and he wanted to take photographs of his car. And what did he do? He deleted my Arran pictures. So I'll have to go back to Arran to do some cycling and get some good photographs for Facebook. But anyway, I spent a few days cycling in Arran in August, and I had initially selected this theme and passage, and I was ever conscious and slightly nervous as I was crossing the ferry from Ardrossan to Brodick. And it wasn't a particularly bad day, to be honest, but it did remind me of Paul's tales of shipwrecks and rough sea crossings. And that crossing, I was also reminded of the time that I had my own encounter in the high seas and a storm got up. And it was a time when I was, took some young people on it was a Christian sailing organisation, I can't remember its name, based up in Fort William. We sailed out of Inverkip, and on that occasion, it was a lovely, beautiful day. We sailed up towards the Kyles of Bute, past Rothsay and all of that. And then on the way back, the wind changed, the weather changed, and I was down below where the coffee pot was and where the cakes were, being a good sailor. And I was down there, and all the crew were up the top doing their stuff, keeping us all safe. And suddenly realised that things were beginning to throw about the cabin a bit. So I went up the stairs and up the hatch and just got my head above the parapet, as they say. And just suddenly, this boom came swooping across, and the skipper of the ship, he just shouted to me to get my head down in a very directive style. He wasn't showing any servant leadership style. It was very directive, and I'm very pleased for it, because I wouldn't have been here today if that big boom had got smacked me across the head. I'd been in the sea somewhere off Rossi. But anyway, back to Paul's journey. What makes this story of Paul's practical leadership so detailed is that Luke, as I'm sure you know, Luke, the writer of Acts, participated in these events that he describes. And it's so vivid, you know, the use of the word I and we throughout the passage. But just to put it in context, Paul had been arrested following a beating by that howling crowd of fanatical Asian Jews. And the corrupt governor, Felix, put him in jail for 2 years until a new procurator, Porcius Festus, was appointed. And Festus seemed a different kettle of fish altogether. He was an exemplary Roman official, it says in the commentary I picked up on in preparing for tonight. And he suggested a fresh trial should be held immediately. So Paul, at this point, he made an appeal to see Caesar every Roman citizen had that right and that opportunity to appeal to the emperor. And he did. It's a bit like our Supreme Court. You go right to the top, or is it right to the House of Lords? I don't know how far you can go in the UK, but House of Supreme Court in Scotland, I think, is as far as we can get here. Somebody might tell me better later on. But first here to appear before King Agrippa to defend his actions against the Jews. And he also took the opportunity to do a bit of evangelising with the king also at that time, which was great. So both the king and Festus were willing to free Paul with no case to answer at all. But as Paul had appealed to Caesar himself, it was to Caesar he must go. So Luke's description of the journey to Rome really is a masterpiece, isn't it, of adventure and excitement. And as I think it's the focus of tonight, it's also a classic portrayal of Paul as a leader and his servant leadership style in action in particular. Paul starts the trip in the autumn, and apparently that was a bit late in those days for setting sail in the Mediterranean Sea on the ship that was registered to Adramyttium. I got the same pronunciation as Hamish, so we're either both correct. Hopefully, I'm sure we are. Adramyttium, and it's a bit like the Calmac ferry that I was on going to Brodick. It was going from Brodick to Arran, and that was registered to Glasgow. So this ship that left at that time was registered to Adramyttium. And as the journey progresses, so too does Paul's leadership as the crisis on board begin to cause alarm and some concern. But amazingly, Paul, despite not being a passenger or even a member of the crew, he was a prisoner. And his own comes into the very fore and offers real hope at that time of despair for many people who were on that ship. Can you imagine? Or perhaps you've experienced it. You've been on a sailing trip and the weather has suddenly deteriorated and you begin to lose all hope of being saved. This is how it must have felt as the ship battled through the wind as it changed from that favourable south wind to a northeaster, as they called it. Yet Paul, the experienced sailor, three times I have been shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the open sea. We have read earlier, you haven't read earlier, I read earlier in 2 Corinthians. Three times I have been shipwrecked and spent a night and a day in the open sea. So Paul, the experienced sailor, took the initiative and, as we will see, showed all the hallmarks of true servant leadership at that time of crisis. So to start with, look at verse 10, and we see something there of Paul, the discerner. It also shows us his quality of being vulnerable. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Being vulnerable as a leader means being honest with your own feelings. Paul was being honest about his feelings here. Yet the officer in charge at that moment, he chose to disregard Paul's advice. Paul, you may say, was a bit of a merchant of doom and gloom at that point. He was forecasting disaster all on board. I suppose it's a bit like Private Fraser on Dad's Army saying, "We're all doomed, Captain Mannering." I think that's one of Colin's favourite programmes, so I'll put that one in there for them. How often have we heard in our personal lives, in our work lives, or even, dare I say, in our church lives, that it will be a disaster if we do this or if we don't do that? Yet with Paul, it was different. Here he was, not necessarily speaking spiritually or prophetically, but with discernment, with wisdom, and with experience. Paul's vulnerability was not born out of a selfish desire to be saved. God had already assured him that he would reach Rome. But then his concern for his fellow travellers, even those who couldn't swim. Our journey of faith should be like that, I would suggest. No matter how old or how young we are, looking out for those who are wiser than we are, have experience in their walk with the Lord, helping us, concerned for us when we are at times feeling vulnerable. Then in verse 21 we see something of Paul the advisor. That's him being authentic as a leader. Men, you should have taken my advice and not to sail from Crete. Then you'd have spared yourself this damage and loss. It would appear that all hope was lost on that ship. The storm was wreaking havoc on the ship and to all those on board. We can only imagine the conditions. a sailing boat 2,000 years ago, not unlike this one that's here. You know, imagine the basic technology that was available to those people that built that boat at that time. Manola's boat I've ever been on was in the Waverley going down the water. I don't know how old that is. Maybe if Jim Murdoch was here tonight, he would tell me exactly how old the Waverley is. He knows every detail about the Waverley. But that's the oldest ship I was on, and I can remember being on that on one occasion. It looked pretty ropey for me. But you know, can you imagine the people in those days sailing through those stormy conditions? But Paul was reminding the crew that they should have listened to him sooner. Not in that kind of, I told you so, I told you you shouldn't have done that, but not in that kind of attitude, but to appeal to them, to listen to him, because of his discernment, because of his wisdom. He was appealing to them to listen to his advice now. He was telling them, as my sons often tell me, Dad, get real. Usually when I say, it's your turn to buy the Chinese takeaway boys, or if I ask them to go and come cycling with me, they say, oh, Dad, get real. You know, getting real is about being authentic. It's about being yourself. And there lies a challenge for me, if I'm being honest, as a Christian. Being authentic, being real. It's easy being a Christian among fellow believers. And I remember Hamish just a couple of weeks ago, before the snow, was reminding all of us that, you know, to be the witnesses that we are called to be followers of Christ. You know, it's harder to perhaps reach out to those who need to hear God's message. How often have I been in the company of the young people on a Friday night at the youth cafe, or in my own office environment, or even standing at Fir Park, and all around me I've heard these blasphemous comments. And the favourite, the trendy one among young people these days, OMG, OMG, which is, oh my God, or, you know, a West of Scotland favourite is Jesus Christ Almighty. You know, and how often have I failed to say, I'm offended by those comments, and I've taken the more socially acceptable route and said, well, do you know him also? You know, do you know him as well? And, you know, and I feel, yeah, that's my way of saying, listen, don't like that, but I'm not going to really make a big issue of it. I'm just going to say, well, yes, I know him as well. Whereas perhaps we should stand up for our faith, being real, being authentic in our faith. And then there's another characteristic Paul's displaying, being present, or being the great encourager. And we read this in verse 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. This quality of servant leadership is about making your whole self available. Your whole self available at all times. Ooh, jings, I fail on that front and so many times. It's about making your whole self available at all times. What a challenge to all of us. And I look around me tonight, and it's great to see so many of you have made it tonight, and I look around me on a Sunday morning, and I personally am just encouraged. As I was in my previous work with the Boys Brigade, and I saw so many people who were just natural Christian leaders. Maybe not seen in the traditional sense of what a leader is, but I just saw people being natural Christian leaders who were being present in their encouragement of others. I've witnessed it at first hand. I witness it nearly every week in our fellowship here, for my family, particularly for Anne, for many other acts of kindness that many people here and who are not here tonight who show great acts of kindness, things that I don't even know about, things that you don't even know about, great acts of kindness to those within the church fellowship and to those out with the church fellowship. And even to beyond the church, you know, into the community of Cornton and well beyond the boundaries of Cornton. And maybe the occasional inquiry about someone's family, the prayerful concern for a deteriorating health of and well-being of a few in our fellowship, the pastoral commitment to others in our wider community, and opening up our church, just in the news this week, opening up our church doors for the rough sleepers in Stirling. What a marvellous commitment of an example of being present, being available, a great encourager in the faith. And I suppose it was easy for Paul to be that great encourager here because he himself was being encouraged at that time. He was being assured, not just encouraged, but he was being assured by God's promise. In verse 24, we were reminded that he says, God, God said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. I could certainly take a leaf out of Paul's book and be assured of God's presence in my life as I face the challenges of being a leader in my workplace, being a leader of my family, as a neighbour, even during these times of the last few days of wild winter weather conditions. What about you? Where do you fit in having God's presence in your life? I'm certainly challenged by that conviction tonight. But I suppose I could say more here as well about Paul, the challenger. I'll have a quick glance at my watch, and I'm trying to not to beat Hamish's record of 30 minutes for a sermon, so I shall press on. I could say more about Paul, the challenger. Maybe I might be invited back if I don't speak for too long, and I could talk more about that. But let me move on to looking verse 20, or jump back a wee bit to verse 21, and we see something of Paul the advisor, and that's him being authentic. Sorry, I have jumped back the way instead of forward. Instead, let's look at verse 34, and see how Paul persuaded everyone to eat something to stay alive. In verse 34, "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head." And we see Paul persuading everyone to eat something at that time. And most of those of you who go to the youth cafe on a Friday night know that I need a lot of persuasion to indulge in the youth cafe. And that's a favourite bit of the night for me, especially when somebody's buying me a cake of chocolate or a can of fizzy juice or a packet of crisps. And then Elaine's telling me, "These are all bad for you." And don't I know it? Don't I know it? So I don't need much persuasion for that kind of encouraging to eat food. But I don't know if you've ever been on a boat trip, or a ship, and experienced a bad day at sea. I remember another occasion when I was on a ferry coming back from Northern Ireland, and it was at night time, it was dark, it was during the winter, and I was fine. Some colleagues and I had gone into the restaurant on that ferry, and we decided we'd have a meal on the way back over. So we sat down, had the meal ordered, about to come, and I was sitting there, and all we could see was a little porthole, and we could see in the distance, we could see the lights of a ship. Then we couldn't see the lights of a ship. Then we could see the lights of a ship. Then we couldn't see the lights of a ship. And then we could, and I couldn't eat my dinner. That was it. You know, I was fine, I sat down and I was okay until I could see the lights and not see the lights. So that really put us off. We don't know exactly why the crew and the passengers had not eaten for 2 weeks. Was it because they all thought they had no hope of surviving the perilous journey, despite Paul telling them that they would all be saved? Or was it that they were in suspense because they were paralysed because of fear? Or were they fasting in the prayerful hope that God would come to their rescue? Either way, we see Paul here as the persuader, being useful and convincing all on board that to eat something to help them to prepare for the physical demands that were to follow. And as Christians, we are called to be useful in our witness, and sometimes called by God to persuade others, aren't we, not to give up hope in the Lord during the storms of life that we all face. Every one of us face those storms of life at certain times. And I suppose at times like that that I recall the words of the great Boys Brigade hymn that I've sung far too many times as a boy, as an officer, as a full-time official. So much so that I'm not going to have it at my funeral. So please take note. You know that song is off the list now, but it's great, powerful words nevertheless that can help us at times of strife. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Now I saw a few lips moving there in unison, and I don't think me saying the words are as powerful as all of us maybe singing that wee verse. Could we just sing that wee? And I have hopes of singing this, so why am I even suggesting this? So maybe somebody could help us. So why we don't sing, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll,
fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
How useful am I to lead you in singing, eh? Not very, but you did very well, so thank you for that, you've got spontaneity. But how useful am I? I often ask myself, when people are losing their grip of that anchor that does keep the soul, especially when the wind of life seems to be blowing a gale, and it may even be blowing me off my feet at times, I wonder how useful I am at those times. But enough of those stormy metaphors. Let me finally just move into the last quality of servant leadership. And that's in verse 35, we got a glimpse of that as we read Paul, the grateful servant, just being accepting of God's grace. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Accepting what had happened during the journey, which has not quite ended at this point, but having persuaded the people on board to eat, Paul himself took the bread and gave thanks to God for it and before all the others. Now, we don't know if he prayed for the others before they had their meal, but what a wonderful opportunity that Paul had, if he did, to give thanks to God for his providence. It would have been great to have been there, wouldn't it? What a great opportunity if Paul had taken that opportunity to have prayed and to been a witness to that prayer. How convicted would those people on that boat have been to have seen God at work in the way he did, in that real and dramatic way in Paul's life at that time. We'll never know from Paul's account if Paul did have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in the most turbulent journey that they had endured. But I think the lesson for all of us, certainly myself today, is just to be accepting of God's grace, not to miss the opportunity to give thanks for God's interventions and his many blessings. I do often miss taking those opportunities, and I think in preparing for speaking tonight, I think it does give us that great opportunity to be convicted at times. The great blessing of the word is, we are comforted in it, we're comforted by some of the things we've said tonight, we are challenged but I think throughout this passage I've been convicted in my preparations and been able to just accept God's grace and not to miss opportunities to share that with others. So those are the five characteristics of servant leadership demonstrated on that journey with Paul. There was at least one person on board at that time that recognised and respected those qualities of leadership, and that was the centurion. He may not have recognised the qualities of servant leadership, but he certainly recognised the qualities of leadership that Paul displayed. And as we read in verse 43, the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept him from carrying out their plan. And he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The officer wanted Paul to live and therefore did not allow the soldiers to kill any of the prisoners. All of those prisoners were spared from a certain death on the account of one man, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And with the centurion allowing the swimmers and the non-swimmers alike a chance to make it ashore as the ship broke up, could that centurion have been influenced by God's promise to Paul that all would have been saved? How many people, I wonder, over the past two millennia have been saved by the resurrection power of Jesus through a chance encounter by one of his servant leaders, or even just by one of his humble servants, any one of us as his humble servants? All of us here can and do, I'm quite sure, show characteristics of servant leader, be that as a leader in our workplace, be that as a leader in the church, be that a leader in a whole variety of ways in the fellowship, be that as a leader in our wider community, or in our home, or even in our circle of friends. I could say much more about the impact that those qualities of leadership that Jesus inspires us, as he inspired Paul, can have in the people around us. But hey, 2 minutes before the X Factor final, so I'll wind up soon. Instead, let me leave you with a quote from Harry Truman. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. Someone may know better tonight. But the former president of the USA, when he said that a leader is someone who has the ability to get other people to do what they don't want to do and like it. Let me just add the word servant there. A servant leader is someone who has the ability to get someone to do what they don't want to do and like it. I think as leaders, as God's witnesses, as humble servants, we can get people to do things that they don't want to do. That is, we can get them to turn to the greatest servant leader of all time, Jesus, and find that they like it. Let's sing our last song then, as we conclude tonight. And I think it's a song that tells us about our walk with the Lord. A song that tells us of Jesus' servant leadership in a big way. It's a song that urges us to respond to what he says we will do. Where he sends us, we will go. And we need never fear, just need to trust him and obey. I think we should stand and sing.